Looking at one of the songs of Christmas, it's quite often overlooked. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's in Luke chapter 1. But this, we're going through and looking at sort of the music that punctuates the first Christmas. And this is the second song that we find in the Gospel of Luke, so Luke's account of Jesus' life. And as we go through the Christmas story, typically, like I said, this sort of gets overlooked because this song is by Zechariah, who is a relative of Jesus, but he sort of gets overlooked because the story starts, and then suddenly we swing in and hear about what God is doing in Mary's life, Jesus' mother, and then we have a little bit of a snapshot, and we have her song that we talked about last week, and then it just sort of blips back and comes back on with Zechariah, and we see that his story comes alive for a little longer, then it sort of heads back into Jesus' story, and so he sort of gets overlooked in all of this. And so while you're turning to Luke 1, or if you're already there, you can just start at the beginning around verse 5, and then we're going to jump into the song in a little bit, which is in verse 57, but we see that Jesus' uncle Zechariah, he is a priest, and he's one of about 20,000 priests at the time when Jesus was born, which is quite a lot, and they serve sort of one nation, and so they had a surplus. So what they did with all these priests is they said, hey, we're going to divide you guys up into a bunch of different groups. And then what we're going to have you do is twice a year, you're going to take a week of your life and you are going to go and serve your duties within the temple. And so when we first meet Zechariah in this story, we see that he is on one of those 2 weeks in the temple and he is serving and he's doing his duties, and they divide up the duties by casting lots. So they sort of get his name gets chosen to go in and provide the burning of the incense after the evening sacrifice. Now, this was actually, as little as that sounds to us, is a thrilling thing. To Zechariah, this would have been hugely thrilling because this is sort of the pinnacle moment of the day's worship that happens at the temple. And so he gets this great duty, which many of these 20,000 priests would never get in the entirety of their lives. And what he gets to do is he gets to go into a special room in the temple, and he gets to go burn an incense offering to God. Then he would lay himself down, sort of worship God quickly, and then he would head out and go and bless the people. And so he's sort of having this day where the other priests would be looking and be like, man, we had, you know, my job today was to clean up after all the sacrifices that were made over at that altar. And so that's sort of a bloody, messy job. And there's Zechariah. He gets to go in and have that special moment where just he can be before God and worshiping on behalf of all of our people. And so Zechariah, he's sort of having the day of his life, but while he's having this moment, this career professional moment that would be the best opportunity ever for him, he has this heaviness in his head and in his heart, because as he serves God, he's also wrestling with God about the fact that he's an old man and he does not yet have a child. And in ancient Jewish culture, that's a big thing. It's actually grounds for divorce, that you could divorce your wife because she couldn't, potentially it was her fault that she couldn't carry a child or whatever. And so at best, it meant that you were just unlucky enough that you haven't sort of gotten pregnant yet. And they really viewed it as a luck thing. We know it's not, but they sort of viewed it that way. But then it wasn't just that. It was actually taught that it was a terrible thing for you. Some of the rabbis in the day actually created this list, and they said, here, there are 7 signs that God is excommunicating you. There's 7 potential reasons why God, or how God is showing that he does not care about you. And they wrote this list, and at the very top of it says that you are a Jew who has no wife, or the second thing is you're a Jew who has a wife who has no child. And so they're saying, like, this is sort of what it is. And so Zechariah is carrying around this social and cultural baggage that's sort of weighing him down. He wants to have a child. He wants that joy to come to his life, but he doesn't get it. And so he's walking around and he's performing his priestly duties, and he's just praying and talking to God and wrestling with this weight that while he has this great joy on one hand, on the other hand, he feels like there's something missing for him in his life. And then suddenly something out of the ordinary happens. We see this angel appears before him, and the angel shows up and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm here, and I'm here to bring you a message from God. God's heard what you've been praying to him about. He's heard what's been on your heart, and so he's going to give you a son, and you're supposed to call him John. And then because of John, you're actually going to experience a whole bunch of joy. But not only are you and your wife going to experience joy, but because of the life of this young son that you're going to have, the whole nation, many people are actually going to experience joy through him, because God's going to use him to prepare the way for the Messiah, which is the chosen one of God. And so in this moment, Zechariah's like, that's great, but like, how do I know that? I'm an old man. My wife's an old lady. Like, how are we supposed to experience this? And the angel just says, no, I'm here on behalf of God. I've told you what is going to happen, and so it will come to pass. But now, because you didn't believe me, you are not going to be able to speak until all these things come to fruition, in which case you will be able to speak again. So all this is going on, and Zechariah is in the temple, and the people during the burning of the incense would gather around outside in this temple courtyard, and they would wait, because what would happen is the priests would go in, they'd burn the incense, they'd lay down, worship God, and then they would come out and they would pray over and bless the people who were there. But typically this time that the priest would have sort of one-on-one with God would be very brief because of the reverence they had for him, and they thought they didn't want to do anything to potentially offend him, so sort of keep it short and sweet, well-thought-out words as you pray to God. And so the people are hanging out outside, and they're going, what is going on? What is taking this guy so long to come out? And then suddenly he emerges, and they're like, okay, he's still alive, everything's good, but something seems different, and he must have had this look about him, but then he goes to open his mouth to speak, and no words come out. And so he has to sit there, and he starts trying to gesture with his hands and tell them what's going on, and suddenly this murmur begins to grow, and the reality comes that he's seen this vision from God. And so he and his wife then end up waiting 9 long months until John is born and the message that God had sent becomes fulfilled. So that's sort of where we are. We're picking up in this song. So if you have your Bible in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, we see a little bit more of the story. After that part of the story happens, we have the little bit about Mary hearing from the angel, and then she goes and stays with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they've spent some time together, and we have Mary's song. And then we sort of jump back into the story here that after they're visiting, we have it continue on here. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, so she's pregnant at the same time that Mary is, but she gives birth just a little bit before, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbor and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up, no, he's supposed to be called John. They said to her, but there's no one amongst your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out who he would like or what he would like to name the child. And so Zechariah, he asked for this writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he writes, his name is John. So immediately with this, his mouth falls open and his tongue is set free, and he begins to speak and he starts praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country in Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who has heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So there's this murmur rolling through the people, and people are starting to wonder because all this miraculous stuff starts happening. And then Zechariah gets filled with the Holy Spirit here in verse 67, and he begins to sing and prophesy. And he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, You will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So on the surface, if you don't know all the context here, this story does feel a little bit of out of place, because if the Christmas story, the beginning of this gospel, is all about who Jesus is, who really cares about cousin John and Uncle Zechariah? Like, what do we have to do with them? But it's actually incredibly important for us to grab a hold of this, because Jesus came to fulfill what God had promised his people and what the prophets of God, the messengers of God, had been sharing about Jesus. But not only were there just prophecies about Jesus' arrival, there were actually these messages that there was going to be someone who would come before Jesus. And so for everything to be fulfilled about who Jesus is, how God was coming to earth, he didn't just have to meet all these marks. There had to be someone who would come before him who would also fulfill the prophecies that would allow for everything in God's plan to be fulfilled. And so we see, in particular, there's two prophets in the story. So if you were to go through the Old Testament, you'd find two prophets that talk specifically about this person who would come before Jesus, who would make way the way of the Lord. And the first one is Isaiah. And we see in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, "There's a voice that is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God.'" And then we have Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1, who says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." And so there's these prophets, and they're saying there's going to be someone who comes before the Lord, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and he's going to prepare the way. He's going to get people prepped for the arrival that is about to happen. And so John ends up being this person. He comes to fulfill these prophecies. And so this is actually a very important part in the story of Jesus. But we have this guy, his name's John. We find out the angel gives him the name John. And John means God's gift, or God is gracious. And so when the angel of the Lord gives that to Zechariah, we see that he's giving him this promise and an indication of who he will be and the significance that he will have. Because not only is he going to bring great joy to his aging parents, he's also going to bring great joy to many, because he is the fulfillment of part of what's being anticipated by the people of Israel. The Messiah is coming, which means the kingdom of God. God is establishing his kingdom on earth. This is really exciting stuff. And so when John is born, there is this great, huge, immense sense of joy. I mean, on one hand, you have as a parent, they're going, "Wow, we have what we've always wanted. We got our baby boy here." But so much more than that, now Zechariah gets his voice back. He's lost his voice. Imagine living for 9 months, and then this angel of God says to you, "You know what, you're only going to get your voice back when all this comes to pass." And you're sitting there wondering, when is this going to come to pass? What it's going to look like? And here it is, you're finally able to speak. So now Zechariah and Elizabeth, they've been having these conversations with Mary about the baby that's coming, and how the angel came and told her that this was going to be God with us, and now they've got their son, and they've got this message that he's going to be the one who prepares the way for this little baby, and this is the establishment of God's kingdom. So they're so excited. They're so pumped on what God is doing. They're full of joy. This whole moment is just immense for them. They can't help but try to contain it, but they can't. And so we see that in this moment of this great joy, the Holy Spirit of God comes and it descends on Zechariah, and through that he is able to prophesy. It says there at the beginning of this song, we see that in verse 67 that he prophesies. And so we see that he starts to sing of all these things. And so let's take a quick look at the summary of Zechariah's song. Well, first in verse 68 and 69, we see that Zechariah is singing on behalf of God that God is here to bring salvation. God has come to rescue his people. It says in verse 70 that he comes to take them out of the hands of their enemies. In verse 72 to 74, he talks about how this is going to be the fulfillment of the promises that God has made to his people long ago. He talks about the ancestors, about Abraham. And if you know the Bible, you can look way back in the first book, in the book of Genesis in our Bible. It talks about the origin of God's people. And we see that there God has made all these promises that he was coming to right the wrong that was wrong with mankind way back then. And so the people have been anticipating and wondering when God would come. And then God had sent these kings and then these prophets. And the prophets came and said, God's still coming. He's going to make right what's happened. But all this time past. And so the people, they're wondering, when's this going to happen? God, when are you going to show up? And here we finally have this song that is being laid by God onto Zechariah's heart where he's saying, it's coming. He's fulfilling the promises finally that have come for Abraham and for our family. And then in verse 74 and 75, we see that God's people will be made holy and righteous. He's going to teach them how to live. He's going to allow them to live without fear of him in the negative connotation of fear. He's going to allow them to serve him well. Jesus is coming so people can be finally right with God. And that's a huge sigh of relief for the Jewish people who are doing these sacrifices day in and day out, over and over at all these different traditions and festivals, just aspiring, just longing to be right with God. And so here he comes, God himself, to prepare the way that they could be fully right with him. And then we see in verses 76 to 79 that Zechariah's song turns now from Jesus and what God's doing through that to what God is going to do through his own son, his own baby boy, through John. And he sings of how God will allow this young baby to grow up to be a great leader, one who's going to pave the way, who's really going to start to allow people to understand and be spiritually, emotionally, mentally prepared for when Jesus arrives and starts teaching. We see that when Jesus actually starts teaching in the beginning of the gospel, the first thing he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's sort of this big statement for someone to say that, hey, you need to turn away from your life and turn back to God and become a part of his kingdom. And so God set up John to prepare the people for this message that Jesus would bring. And so Zechariah's song, it's full of all this imagery and language about who God is and the kingdom of God that was coming, something that the Jewish people had longed for so long. And so here he is, baby John, coming to prepare people, and his father singing one of the most important parts that's often overlooked in the Christmas story. This isn't just some wonderful addition that we get to pick up and it's a little bit different than the highlight reel we get every year. We actually get to see some insight into God's kingdom through what Zechariah sings. And so I want to share with you four things from his song that I learned and I was able to take out and that I hope you can see within this about who God is and what his kingdom is like. And the first thing that became abundantly clear to me is that God's a prepared God. There's a lot of preparation that went into what God's plan was. God's not haphazard. He doesn't just sort of pick it up and figure it out off the fly. He doesn't just do things sort of willy-nilly. Instead, we see from right at the beginning, and Zechariah talks about the ancestors, and way back in the book of Genesis, we see that mankind, it went against God. Adam and Eve, they sinned, and they sort of broke that relationship with God. And so we see that the sin enters the world, and God wasn't caught off guard in the midst of that. We see that God continues to work through his people over the centuries and over the millennia, and he's constantly at work preparing his people for what's next. First, we see the kings that come, and then we see God's prophets that come, and now we see that John is coming, and he's going to prepare the way for Jesus himself. And so all along, we see that God is at work, and he's preparing, and he's wise in what he's doing. The second thing we know is that we can gain knowledge about who God is. We can actually come to understand who God is. And to some of us who have been Christians for a long time, that's sort of a, yeah, so what moment. But for the people who would have first heard Zechariah's song, this is a game changer. To them, God was this very distant being. They worshiped him, they acknowledged him, they wanted to please him, but there was sort of this fear-based relationship. And sometimes in the Bible, we use fear in two ways. We use it in one hand of this awe and reverence that we had for God, and they had that, but they were also just downright scared that there was this God who would judge them and punish them. And so they lived in that sense, and they didn't really get to see the other dimensions of God's character and his attributes. And here we see Zechariah starting to share about how merciful God is, about how much God loves his people, and he's sending himself to right the wrongs that will allow them to live in community with him. And it's this incredible moment for them where they're going to start to see Jesus and start to have a new knowledge of who God is. Sometimes when people wonder, like, what is God like? The best thing we can share with them is, look at Jesus. Look at these stories within Scripture. What did he do? What did he say? How did he live? Because we know that Jesus is Emmanuel, which is God with us. Jesus was God in the flesh coming to live and breathe so that we could see this tangible representation of who he was, so that we could follow him and know him and have a relationship with him. I don't think that there's any mistake in the fact that our Bibles have four Gospels, which are four accounts of Jesus' life, which give us four different perspectives from four different men on one person, so we can see all these different facets of who God is and to come to know him. And so we see some of this starting to unfold in Zechariah's song. We also find that in the midst of that love and mercy that he starts to tell them about, that there's this forgiveness that they need, that they can receive. Zechariah speaks of how Jesus is going to be the bringer of salvation, how he comes to rescue his people. He brings them out of the punishment that they are going to receive for their sins. Jesus' primary purpose on earth is to bring reconciliation and restoration of his created people back into relationship with him. And he does that all starting with Jesus being born and then living this perfect life so that an innocent life can be laid down in our place, that if we choose to have faith in that, that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins because he's paid the penalty for what we deserve for our unruly, self-centered, sinful lives. And so we see that Zechariah starts to unfold this, and we'll see it come more to life as we see Jesus live his life. And this is an immense thing for us to grab, for the Jews at the time to grab, that there is a forgiveness, that there is the possibility to be made holy, to be made right with God, and that's so life-giving. And then the fourth thing we see that he says, right at the end in verse 79, Zechariah says, God will guide our feet into the path of peace. And just like that psalm that I gave us a little bit before, we see that God's guidance is what is the source of joy for our lives. The word peace for us maybe means that peace and quiet you get when the kids go to bed or when the TV gets turned off. For some of us, peace is an end to war, and that's what we aspire to be. But to the Hebrew people, this word peace means something so much more profound than that. It means all those things, but it also encompasses everything that is made for our perfect and right goodness. It's what leads us to the best place that we can live. And so we see that when Zechariah is proclaiming this, he's saying, it's through Jesus that we're enabled to walk in a way that will be life-giving for us. So coming into relationship with God, it's about so much more than just this eternity. It's about so much more than just an establishment of a kingdom, but it's about a relationship that's available for each and one of, every one of us. It's for right here and right now. And so Jesus is that guide for the way of peace. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Who here wants a little peace this Christmas? I know I want some peace this Christmas, right? We long for peace in our lives. We long for peace in our world. And so often we sit there and we go, well, how do I get it? How do we live in this peace? How do I experience walking in a life that's peaceful? And here in Zechariah's song, we see the starting of that whole thing, and we see it come to fruition in Jesus. We see it all through Scripture when we go back to those Psalms and into the Proverbs, which are songs of God's people and wisdom sayings, that time and time again we see that it is God who leads our path, and He takes us down this path that brings us peace and joy. And so the first step for us, if you haven't done it yet, is to start following after Jesus. It's to put your faith and trust in what God has accomplished. What the story of Christmas is about is the arrival of Jesus, but it's so much more. It's what He came to finish on the cross and then by rising again from the dead. And so we put our faith and trust in that. But the second step is to actually let Jesus guide us. Something that I've been asked time and time again in my time as a pastor is, how do you hear from God? Like, how does God speak to you? How do you maybe know what you're going to say on a Sunday? Or how do you know what decisions you're going to make, whether it's for the church or in your personal life? What does that look like for you? And one of the answers I find right here is in Zechariah's story. We see actually that in Zechariah's story, there's this snapshot of hearing from God. And we see that he hears from God. If you go back to, I think it's around verse 11, we see that Zechariah is spending time talking to God, and then he spends time listening to God, and we see that he is in God's house, and that's where God's message arrives to him. He receives God's message in God's house. We often wish a message from God would come to us, don't we? I mean, but maybe we don't see angels, we don't hear God's audible voice. But it's amazing in my life how many times being around God's people and being within the community, being at the church, how those times open up me to hear from God. Whether it's hearing from God through a song, and we sing these songs with these rich words and deep meaning about theology, this our study of God, what we know about God to be true, and sometimes it's through the singing of these songs where something just strikes me. Maybe it's an attribute of God, and that's something that I need to cling a hold of. Maybe it's something in the encouraging line of a song about the fact that we can overcome because of who God is, or that God already has overcome things, and then I grab a hold of a message I need from God there. Maybe it's through the message, whether I'm listening to a message or even sometimes when I'm speaking, I'm surprised by what the Holy Spirit suddenly allows me to speak about. And I go, I didn't prepare that, but God, you're speaking something right here, right now for me to grab a hold of. And it's amazing that God chooses that as we gather together, as we're in a place that's focused on Him, that He allows us to hear from Him. We can hear from each other in the hallways. God speaks to us through other people. It's incredible. And so I wonder, do we spend enough time in God's place? Some of us do, and we are rewarded richly from that. Some of us, we could beg to use some more time in church, not because it should be a guilt-ridden thing, not because it has some magical thing that makes you right from God, but this is a place that we choose to center our worship on God, our talk, our thought, and here we allow space to hear from God. But maybe then, how do we hear from Him otherwise? Like, how do we actually hear His voice? People have asked me that many times, and then some people go, well, I've never heard the voice of God. In which case, I would tell you, you're not reading this thing right here. You're not reading your Bible. Your Bible is God's word to us. We believe that this is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is a book that God has inspired so that we can hear from Him. And so, do you spend the time? Do you take the time, not just showing up one day a week and sort of hoping, oh, maybe I'll get my snapshot of hearing from God today, but do you take time through the week to talk with Him and hear from Him out of His Word? Do you take the time to sit down with your Bible and read through it, not just kind of playing roulette? Sometimes I remember, especially when I was a teen, I'd go, okay, God, I want to hear from you. that makes no sense, right? But being intentional and studying through methodically, going through, that's why as a church, we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we know that through what God has written down on these papers, through his authors, that he wants to speak, and we'll gather things out of there. And God promises that he will provide for that. But sometimes I get stuck. Sometimes I wonder, like, I'm reading this, but I'm not sure what to take out of it. And I'm sure there's many of us who are in that same place. I mean, how many of us have probably sat down and we've carved out some time to read our Bible, and you finish and you just go, like, great, like, I read it, good job, sort of tick off the daily checklist. And I think most of us have been there, if we're really honest. And some of us find ourselves there far more often than we wish to. And so I want to just share with you six questions that I learned. I have no idea where I learned these from. I don't remember. But these six questions that when I go into God's Word, I ask myself. And I wrestle with God and say, God, show me some of these answers so I can take something from you today. And so we're going to put these six questions up on the slides. And so the first one is, what can I learn from God about this passage? The amazing thing is God's given us this incredible brain that we have in our head, and he actually allows us to use it to wrestle through some of the stuff and talk to him. So what can I learn about God from this passage? You know, sometimes we see something, and when we read this song by Zechariah, what can I learn about God? Well, I can learn that he is very pragmatic and planned, that he has orchestrated things. I can learn that he's merciful and loving, and I can see these things come to life throughout Scripture. Then I ask myself, what can I learn about me or others? Like, what does God tell us about the people that he has made? Like, what can I take from that? What can I start to learn? How can I be introspective here, maybe, and see something where this scripture is telling me about something? And sometimes we get hung up and we just stop and we go, okay, I'm sinful. I'm a wreck. I'm dismal. I know I'm a failure. I know I need God. But we miss those things. Like in Zechariah's song, it says that because of Jesus, we're actually made holy. We're actually made right with God. We actually obtain a standard that we desire to live at. And if we're not paying attention to what Scripture says, we actually miss out on the goodness that God has done in us. And we know that by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, that we're made right with him. We're made into a holy people. We can actually live at a different standard in a different place. And it's incredible when we ask ourselves that question, we don't just get stuck down in the dumps thinking about how terrible we are, but we can actually learn things as well that talk about how good we are when we follow Jesus and what that is doing within our lives. What do I learn about my relationship with God? We can see all sorts of things, whether it's here or other places, about this is a relationship. God has extended these promises for generation after generation after generation, and this is what Zechariah is grabbing on. He doesn't just talk about the promises that God gave Abraham, but he says they're coming to fruition for us, and so there's this relationship. And so when you're reading a section, what does this actually tell? It might not just talk about him, it might not just talk about me, but what does it talk about our relationship together? What do I learn about my relationship with others? Like, God's word isn't just practical for our relationship with him, but how do we go out and live it out? And what does it look like when we're meeting with one another? You know, sometimes in church we can get focused, and I'm guilty of sort of highlighting this all the time sometimes, where we say, hey, you need to go out and you need to be evangelistic. And there's this stuff about the relationship of us winning people over for God. But there's also just incredibly practical things. Starting in January, we're going to take a break from the book in Romans, and we're going to go into James, because James is this incredibly practical book. And there's stuff in there like learning about controlling your tongue. Like, how can that affect my relationships with other? God has given me the ability to do that. God has designed me in a way. So what can this teach me about my relationship with others? And then I love to end my time reading the word with two questions. What does God want me to know? And what does God want me to do? So it's the head and heart part of this. This word, it says in 2 Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So not only is it just supposed to get in our head, not only do we know the answers to these questions about what we read, but we also come to know that we are called to do stuff out of it, that God is calling us to a new place, to do new things, to live our lives new in his promises and what he has given us. And so for you, I hope that this could be something that you can do. When you have that question, God, I need to hear from you. God, where are you? Maybe you're in this season where you're like Zechariah and you've got this burden that's hanging within your heart and you just want to hear from God on it. I'd encourage you to go to God's word. That's his voice to you, and ask these questions if it's not coming off the top. Spend some time praying. Say, Spirit, like, I need you to enlighten this for me. We're told that when we receive Jesus, we also receive his Holy Spirit that lives within us to guide us, to give us wisdom. And so we can trust in that. We can rely on that, because once again, he has this promise for us. And so we lean into that. So if you get stuck, ask those questions. And ultimately, what this is about letting Jesus lead the way. That's what Zechariah's song was about. It's about all these fulfillments of promises that God has given. John came as a fulfillment of a promise. Jesus came as God's fulfillment. He showed up himself as the fulfillment of his own promises, that he would right mankind's situation with himself, that he would give us a path to walk on that could lead us, not in just one area of our life, but in all of our life, to bring us this consuming joy that can be that wellspring for no matter what we are going through, whether we're going through high or low. So I'd encourage you today to be encouraged. Be encouraged that God is a God who has been preparing you. He's a God who's walking alongside of you. That you have the ability to have a knowledge of him and his wonderful characteristics and what they mean for your life. That you can experience the forgiveness that he wants to give you. That he wants you to make you right with him. That he takes you from being who you are to being holy, one of his people, set apart for his purposes, and then out of that, he is going to guide you and lead you in his path of peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, I thank you for what you did in Zechariah and how you spoke through him and you allowed his words to come out, but Spirit, that you laid them on his heart, that he could speak truth about you. God, I just pray that this morning that we would receive that truth. Lord, for those who don't know you, would they come to know you? Would they come to have an understanding of how great you are, how much you love them, how even though they are far away from you, that they can be close to you. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to know you today. Lord, if there's someone here who has that on their heart, would they in this moment say, I want that. I want the way of peace. I want the forgiveness I need. I want the knowledge of a good and loving God. And Lord, would they just put their faith and trust in you? Lord, for those of us who long to hear your voice, who long to know what you would want for our lives, would you help us be diligent in reading your word, in manufacturing space and time within our lives to hear from you and allowing you to speak and breathe and act. Lord, I pray that as we wrestle with the questions with your word, that we would hear you and that you would guide us. Lord, would we be a people out of that who are filled with such a great and contagious joy that we can't help but share with each other and share with those out in our community? And Lord, would we see more and more people come to know you because they would realize the incredible joy that comes from you? So Jesus, we thank you for this and we pray it all in your name. Amen.